In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Please be seated. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Were not 10 cleansed, but where are the 9? Are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. And he said unto him, Arise, go, thy faith has made you whole. In our gospel lesson for today, we hear of Jesus' healing of 10 lepers, of whom only one returned to give thanks. The disease known as leprosy, in modern medical parlance known as Hansen's disease, is caused by slow-growing bacteria called Mycobacterium leprae and Mycobacterium lepromatosis. The disease can affect the nerves, skin, eyes, and lining of the nose. In some cases, body parts may lose their sense of touch and pain, increasing the likelihood of injuries such as cuts and burns, which may even result in the loss of those extremities. The disease has terrified people since ancient times and was reported as early as 600 BC in India, China, and Egypt. Hansen's disease is still a major health problem in many parts of the world. However, modern medicine knows it to be a slow-growing bacterial disease. Its average incubation period is 3 years, but it can take up to 20 years to make itself known after infection. It is also now known to be difficult to transmit and relatively straightforward to treat with modern medications. It is a curable affliction. That was not the case in ancient times. Also, biblical scholars believe that the term translated as leprosy in the biblical texts may have been a catch-all for a variety of infectious and inflammatory skin diseases, some of which may have been a good deal more easily transmitted than Hansen's disease itself, whose symptoms included tissue crusts in the skin, severe rashes, or whitish-red swollen spots. In any case, being diagnosed with leprosy was a death sentence, physically, socially, economically, and spiritually, in biblical times. In fact, rabbinic tradition held that curing leprosy was as difficult as raising the dead, perhaps because they saw the disease as a physical manifestation of sin's consequences. And this is key to understanding the deeper meaning of this passage. Disease is a constant reminder of just how much things have changed since God pronounced a curse on the earth for the sake of man's sinfulness, all the way back in Genesis. At first, everything he had created was not just good, but very good. However, Adam's sin brought death and decay into the world. Leprosy, whether Hansen's disease or other infections that presented similar symptoms, because it was so obvious to the casual observer, was seen as a particularly abhorrent example of the consequences of sin in the world. A very visible and dramatic reminder that we are no longer living in the Garden of Eden. Leprosy was, in effect, viewed as sin made visible. Therefore, a leper was considered to be not only physically unclean and contagious, but also spiritually unclean as well. That meant that a leper was completely shunned from normal activities of community life and banned from inclusion in worship in the temple or in any synagogue. Someone with leprosy could not hold a job, couldn't live in a home with non-lepers, including his or her own family, couldn't shop at a market, couldn't own property, couldn't touch or hug or hold hands. He or she was completely cut off and shunned by ordinary society. The leper's only option was begging for scraps, living in isolation, and waiting to physically deteriorate and die. And of course, in the culture of Jesus' time, it was forbidden for rabbis to touch people who were classified as unclean, including those affected by leprosy. Jesus was known and recognized as a rabbi, a great spiritual teacher, and so it would have been shocking that such a high-profile figure would have stopped to care for a leprosy-affected person along the side of the road, much less 10 of them. Now let us turn our attention to our epistle lesson. Here we read about the works of the flesh, that is to say, the very sins of which leprosy was seen as being, or at least representing, a physical manifestation. Those works of the flesh, says Paul, are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, that is to say, disagreement, disunity, or diversity of opinions on important, especially spiritual, matters. Emulations, meaning jealous competition or ambition driven by envy. Wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, basically rowdy, disorderly parties, and such like. Of the which I tell you that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. This could be almost a list of the very things that people, especially younger people, are encouraged by today's society to do. Couldn't it? One might almost think that secular culture is diametrically opposed to God's word and will as expressed in the words of Scripture. Opposed to the very ways in which God wants and expects us to behave. And if we thought that, we would be correct. It is. But it's not just contemporary society. It was so in ancient times as well. And that is why leprosy is talked about so much in the Bible, because it is a graphic illustration of sin's destructive power. In the biblical narrative, leprosy was a powerful object lesson of the debilitating influence of sin in a person's life. And so it was that Jesus encountered 10 lepers as he entered a certain village, apparently near the border between Galilee and Samaria. In another incident, he had cured a leper by touching him, but in this case, the 10 followed protocol and stood afar off, where they lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And he responded immediately and powerfully, "Go and show yourselves unto the priests." For by Mosaic law, it was the priests who had both the training and the authority to examine such persons and determine whether or not they still had leprosy and were therefore unclean, or whether they no longer exhibited symptoms and therefore were deemed to have been cleansed and thus healed of the disease. Now, it's interesting here. All 10 responded immediately by following Jesus' instructions. For it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. All 10 of them. But only one, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. This is something that we see frequently in the scriptural accounts. First, that it is a minority, in this case, 1 in 10, who respond fully and appropriately to the gospel. And second, that those who might have been expected to respond more readily and positively to Jesus, God's chosen people, the Jews, were often, not always, but often, the ones who rejected him. While outsiders like Samaritans and even Romans often, again, not always, responded positively and even excitedly to the gospel message. Sadly, we see a similar trend today in that the people of countries which have had the faith for centuries and even 1,000 years or more, like Europe or North America, are falling away, while some of the most active and vibrant Christian communities are in places like Africa and Asia, which have been evangelized relatively recently. But I digress. So what is Jesus' response? And Jesus answering said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found any that return to give glory to God, save this stranger." And he said unto him, "Arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole." Now, we are not told that the 9 lost their healing because they didn't turn back. In fact, we are not told about them at all, so we may assume that they continued on, showed themselves to the priests, and everything was hunky-dory. But this one turned back, and the message is clearly that this man, who turned back in love and gratitude and fell down on his face before Jesus, giving thanks and glorifying God, had both received and exhibited a much deeper level of healing than those who simply continued on their way, lacking gratitude for the gift that had been given to them. Thus, this gospel narrative contains, as such accounts often do, a message which speaks on more than one level. At its most basic, this tale of Jesus healing 10 lepers is just one more example of his divine power to heal, to work miracles, to restore, at least in a small way, the primordial goodness of the created order, as it was before human sinfulness had injected disorder into it. But it also points out the importance of gratitude in working healing on a much deeper level than the merely physical. The 9 may have been healed of their leprosy, but what did Jesus say to the one who returned, giving thanks and glorifying God? Thy faith hath made thee whole. Not just well, but whole. Complete, entire. His healing was not of the leprosy alone, but of body, mind, heart, and spirit. His faith had made him whole. And that, in turn, points back to St. Paul's contrasting example in our epistle lesson from Galatians. But the fruit of the Spirit is joy, love, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. It is those fruits of the Spirit which were exemplified by the Samaritan leper that turned back, and it is those fruits of the Spirit which stand against the works of the flesh, which leprosy symbolized for the people of that time and even embodied. So let us strive, not by our own merits, but by the grace of God which both precedes and follows us, to reject the works of the flesh and embrace and live out the fruits of the Spirit in thankfulness and in giving glory to God. Through the same Jesus Christ our Lord, who together with the Father and the Holy Spirit liveth and reigneth one God, world without end. Amen.